Good morning. If you have a copy of the scriptures, we can turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. I do appreciate the grace and the VBS decorations still being up. And so if you're visiting today, it's not normally decorated like a spaceship around this church. It has nothing to do with the series that we're currently in. There's just a lot of VBS stuff. And after a full week with kids, our volunteers were like, yeah, we're not taking all of that down yet. And so it's not very common that we just have a satellite hanging right in the middle of our worship center. If you didn't see that yet, congratulations, there it is. That's not normally there. It'll be gone by next week, all right? Hey, if you'll stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, Living Hope, we think it's a big deal that God wrote a book so that we can know Him. Romans chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 6, reading down through verse 11. God's Word says this, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die." Listen to verse 8. You might have heard this before. "But God proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have been declared righteous by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath?" Verse 10. "For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received this reconciliation." Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word, and Father, the privilege that we have to gather as the local church and to sing your praises, to proclaim your glory through song. God, I pray now as we walk through this passage of Scripture together that your Spirit would be among us in this place. God, that you'd teach us because we want to leave here more like Jesus. And so, God, would you give us open ears to hear from you this morning? God, we want soft hearts, not just to hear the Word, but, Lord, we want your Word to change us. And, God, as we pray every week, Lord, we don't want the Word to simply go in one ear and out the other, but we want to be obedient in what we've encountered in the Scripture. So, God, I pray that, Lord, your Spirit would empower us and you would allow us to walk in obedience the rest of this week, because we've been in your house with your people under the teaching of your word. So Jesus, we love you so much, and it's in your name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever been in a situation before where maybe you walked into a conversation, you got to that conversation a little bit too late, and you have no clue what the people in that conversation are actually talking about? All of us have been there before, probably at work, some sort of a family reunion, maybe even here at church. You walk into a conversation, you didn't show up on time, and so you have no idea what everybody's talking about. So what do? You kind of just awkwardly and sheepishly nod your head like you have a clue what they're talking about, and then you awkwardly giggle to the jokes that it's inside jokes, and you have no idea what anybody is referring to. We've all been there before. I think for a moment, and let me just be honest with you, we're going to be like that for a moment in today's message. Let me explain why. About a year ago or so, we started this series called The Genius of Jesus, where we said in the beginning, we're just going to take a really slow walk through the book of Romans. In total, I think this is going to end up taking us about 2.5 to 3 years to walk through the book of Romans, about 70 to 80 different messages to get through. And about 6 months ago, we had made our way through the beginning of chapter 5, the first 5 verses of chapter 5, and then we just decided, you know what, we need to take a break from the book of Romans, and we explored several different topics, several different passages of Scripture, and today we're picking it back up. And so 6 months later, we're going to pick this back up, and I have zero expectation that any of you, whether you're a guest or you come to Living Hope on a regular basis, remember anything that we've talked about in Romans up to this point. And so if you have a couple like awkward head nods and you're like, yeah, I do remember that, and you don't, like, that's totally okay, right? We're all in the exact same boat this morning. So the goal of walking through Romans, let me kind of just give a little bit of a backstory here, is we wanted to get an exhaustive look at the gospel. We wanted to see through this lens that Paul wrote to the churches in Rome what God's redemptive plan for humanity was. And so let me give you the cliff notes of where we've been in the first 4 chapters of Romans. 3 words, if you're a note taker, you can write these down if you want to review and look at these again. The first word is the word broken. The word broken. The Bible taught us in Romans chapter 1 that humanity, past, present, and future, is broken. That's the summation of Romans chapter 1. That you and I, this is going to encourage you so much, that we have a natural bent towards disobedience to God. Yes, right? We just have this natural bent towards disobedience, and the Bible calls that sin. As a result, we saw in Romans chapter 1, you can go back and read it, that we naturally, as human beings, pursue things that are wicked, immoral, and sinful. Now, do we have the ability to do good things? Yeah. But in the deep recesses, the utmost condition of our heart is sin. The Bible says we're dead in our sin. The second word that we saw in the first few chapters of Romans was the word judgment. God is holy, perfect, set apart, and we're not. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear, that our sinful condition has severed our relationship with God, and as a result, we are deserving of God's wrath against sin. Sinners deserve judgment, the Bible taught us. Here's our third word, is the word faith. In our own ability, we don't have anything or any way to deal with our brokenness. We can't pay the price that God that we owe God for judgment, that we deserve for our sin. But this is the good news of the gospel. Through the finished work of Jesus on the cross, through the resurrection, God paved a way back into fellowship with him for you and I. And this is what the Bible calls grace. We don't deserve it, but God freely offers it. And so through faith, we can believe what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, and we can be made right with God again. And then we ended in Romans chapter 5, the first few verses, this important truth. Pastor Joe preached on this 6 months ago. And here's the truth. Although everything in the world might be shaky, although my life might be a series of ups and downs, although affliction and suffering and brokenness may be exhibited around me, Paul reminds us of this. I'm right with God, therefore I'm good. No matter what's happening around me, I'm right with God, therefore I'm good. Life may throw me curveballs, things don't go the way I planned. Paul calls this affliction, sometimes severe, sometimes less than severe, but he reminds the believers in Rome that in the midst of all of that, that you can make a choice, that because you are right with God through the finished work of Jesus, to fix your eyes and your hope on Jesus Christ. No matter what comes your way, no matter what affliction or suffering or trial may enter into your story, it's an opportunity now as someone who has fellowship with the God of the universe to lean on Jesus more and more and more until your faith is made sight and you get to be with Jesus forever. It's not easy. I'm not here to say that this morning, but it's a choice that you and I get to make. Now, in verse 6 of Romans chapter 5, we're going to revisit the gospel. This is what Paul's doing over and over in this book. Paul explains the gospel, he revisits the gospel. He explains the gospel, he revisits the gospel. And now here's what I want to remind us of, simple truth, because some of you are probably thinking this, I know the gospel already. Ready for that? I'd write this down. Somebody tweet this, please. You never outgrow the gospel. You never outgrow the gospel. If anywhere in your Christian journey you begin to think to yourself, like, I know the gospel, I've heard the gospel, let's talk about something else. Let me say this in a very loving, pastoral heart. Then you don't understand the gospel. Because a Christian, a follower of Jesus, never outgrows or fully understands the magnitude of the gospel. That's why Paul tells us in the book, I believe it's in 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, to remind ourselves daily of the gospel. Why? Because it forces us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to remind ourselves what God has done for us, so that when we get the woe is me's attitudes, like God, this is, oh God, we remind ourselves of the gospel, that God proved his love for us, therefore we fix our eyes again on Jesus. We need the gospel. So let's go through the gospel again. Here's what Paul reminds us of in these verses in Romans 5. Let's start with our problem. Our problem. In this continued exploration of the gospel, Paul gives us three words in these six verses to describe my condition and your condition apart from Jesus. Again, you're going to love this. This is super encouraging stuff. Three words to describe us apart from Jesus. You ready for this? Somebody needs to get this tattooed on their arm. Helpless, sinner, enemy. Thanks, Paul. Man, that's good stuff, right? I actually wrote in my notes, we should make that a church bumper sticker. Come to Living Hope, and this is what they'll tell you are. You're a helpless sinner, and you're an enemy of God. So encouraging. Why start here? Why does Paul start? Like, why does he take the believers in Rome? Why does he take us to who we are apart from Jesus? Because the gospel starts with God. God is holy, he's set apart, he's perfect. And then the gospel story transitions for us that we have to understand who we are in light of who he is, who we are apart from him, our condition and our problem as humans. Why? Here's the reality. We can't know that we need a savior unless we know that there's something we need saving from. That's one of the struggles that we deal with, especially in Western culture, is this idea. You ask someone, if you were to stand before God right now, why would he let you into heaven? What is 99% of the time, what's the response? I'm a good person. But the Bible starts before you, no, you're not. We have to help people understand that, biblically speaking, that the God of the universe says, no, you're not a good person. There was only one who was good, and that's God. We're not good. We're helpless sinners who are enemies of God. And when we can understand that, then we understand our need for Jesus. That's where the story has to start. So let's explore this passage. Look again with me at verse number 6 in your Bible or on the screen. Paul says, "For while we were still helpless." Writing to Christians in Rome, I would circle, if you can, if you have a hard copy of the scriptures, I would circle the word "were." I'd circle that word "were" in your Bible. That's a past tense. He's writing to believers, and what's he telling them? This is who you were before Jesus. There's a past tense word going on there. Here's the good reminder. God reminded me of this week. Don't forget who you were before you met Jesus. Don't forget what God rescued you from before you met Jesus. Who were we? Paul tells us that we were helpless. We could say it this way. You could write this in the margin. We were unable to do anything about our sinful condition. Paul goes on later in Romans chapter 6 to describe us as dead in sin. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I've never seen a dead thing do anything on its own. You've never gone to a funeral before, seen the guy laying in the casket, and like him like get up and get his own drink of water or something. If that happened, you'd make the news kind of thing, right? Dead things don't do that. Dead things can't serve themselves. And Paul tells us, you're dead, helpless, unable to do anything about your sinful condition, rebelled against God, and nothing you could do about it. Pastor Joe, make sure nobody throws tomatoes, please. All right. Here's our second word. Paul says you're helpless. Verse 8, he says that we're sinners. Look what he says. God proves his own love for us. Verse 8, while we were, do you see that? Past tense. We were sinners. What's a sinner? I'm glad you asked this morning. 1 John chapter 3, what's a sinner? The Bible says in 1 John 3, verse 4, that everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So, who is a sinner? What is a sinner? Anyone who has rebelled against God's rules, God's order, and God's standard for the universe. If you've done that, you classify yourself as a sinner, and God does too. Now, I got a secret for you. Ready? Lean in. Come on. Everybody lean in. That's all of us. Every one of us, the Bible says, is a sinner. But watch this too. I think this is important. Paul didn't say that we just sin. Like, it's not like this one-time event that I rebelled against God once, and then we move on from it. Paul says in Romans 5 verse 8 that we were still sinners. That's an active verb, meaning that apart from Jesus, that we were entrenched in a constant state of rebellion against God. That's a hard pill to swallow, isn't it? A constant state of rebellion against God. Like, we didn't just disobey God once. Paul says, no. Humanity, apart from Jesus, lives in this constant posture of we're shaking our fist toward heaven, telling God, you don't tell me what to do. Do we see that a little bit around us? Not only that, do we see that a lot of it in us? Apart from Jesus, that's who we are. Verse 10, Paul says, not only are we helpless sinners, but we're enemies. Look at verse 10. For if while we were enemies, apart from Jesus, shaking our fists toward heaven, we're not enemies that stay quiet. Instead, we're hostile to the God of the universe in our sin. And Paul's taking us back to those realities that apart from Jesus, we are in a very compromised condition. And God had all rights and would have been totally justified to leave us there. You thought about that? God didn't have to come and get us. We rebelled against him. And God would have been totally justified and righteous in executing judgment against us as sinners, but he offered a way out. And that's good news. Let's talk about Christ's provision. Let's talk about Christ's provision in those exact same verses. We couldn't get to God on our own merit. Why? Because we were helpless, so God came for us. We couldn't pay our own sin debt. Why? Because we were enemies, so God did it for us. We needed someone to do what we couldn't do for ourselves. So what did Jesus do on our behalf? The scripture says in these three verses that Jesus died. Watch this correlation here. Every time Paul describes our condition, he talks about Christ's provision for it. Watch this. Look at verse 6. When we were helpless, what happens later in verse 6? Christ died. Look at verse 8. That while we were still sinners, what's Christ's provision? Christ died. Verse 10. While we were enemies, what happened? God reconciled us to himself through what? Through the death of Jesus. Why did Jesus have to die? Why was that the way out of our sinful condition? Here's the simple reality. The punishment for sin is death. You can go back to Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. You can see that reality playing out with our very first ancestors, Adam and Eve. But here's a summation in Romans 6, 23. It'll be up on the screen. Paul writes this in the next chapter. For the wages, the penalty for sin is what? Death. Sin against a holy God, the holy God of the universe, deserves death. But for us to be made right with God, a sinner could not pay for their own death. You would have to die eternally, and you still wouldn't be able to pay for your own sin debt. You need someone innocent to die in your place. Why? Because sinning against a holy God requires a sinless, perfect sacrifice. In steps Jesus. Jesus needed to die the death we couldn't die so that we could get the life that we didn't deserve. Jesus had to step in our place. In the theology world, if you're a Bible nerd, this is called the substitutionary atonement. Some of you are like, wow. Yeah, I found it in a book in my office, right? It's the substitutionary atonement of Jesus. That means the pardoning of sin through a perfect sacrifice. We see this playing out throughout Scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:21 is one of the most famous verses describing what Jesus did on the cross, that God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us. Jesus took my place, absorbing the wrath of God, the righteous one for the unrighteous ones, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. It's the great exchange of the gospel. But take note of this. When Jesus died for us, what was our problem and our current position? Paul said in those same verses that we were helpless sinners, enemies of God, and Jesus took our place. That is the paradox and the mystery that is the gospel. It doesn't make sense. Why would Jesus die for his enemies? Look at verse 7. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. What's the point? Dying in the place of someone else is a rare thing, but it does occasionally happen. We think about that with the realities of war, where men and women go and they fight for our country, fully understanding that they may pay the ultimate price to die in the place of someone they've never even met. It's rare, but it does happen. If you're a parent, you've probably said this before. You want to exchange places with your child, sometimes if they're sick, or maybe you prayed that prayer to the Lord. Lord, I don't want them to hurt anymore. God, just take me instead. Lord, exchange spots with me. There's probably been emotional moments in your life where you've thought to yourself, if I was ever in a position where my child and their life was going to have to be taken, that I would immediately change spots with them. Like we all understand there, and we've been there before, maybe a close family member, a friend, where you would give your life for them. You pray, it never happens. And Paul says that's rare. That's a rare thing. But think on this. How many of us in this room, truly think on this, would you voluntarily give up your life for your enemy? How many of us would voluntarily give up your life for your enemy? How many of you would give up your life for someone that very blatantly and openly rejected you? Someone who openly spoke ill of you? Someone who blatantly cursed your name? The answer is none of us. Like we wouldn't give up our life for that person, yet that's the entire premise of the gospel. That while we were shaking our fists toward the God of heaven, cursing his very name, God said, I'll still come and exchange spots with you. Helpless sinners, enemies of God, Jesus dying in my place when I was still his enemy. Why? It's the simple word. It's the word love. Think about this. When our first ancestors, Adam and Eve, rebelled against God in the Garden of Eden, God had every right. I said this a moment ago. He could have wiped his hand from the situation, cast judgment on humanity, and moved on. God would have been totally righteous and just in doing that very thing. He owes nothing to us. But what did God do instead? Instead of letting them die in their rebellion, God promised to provide a way out of their sinful condition back into fellowship with him. Genesis chapter 3, we see that when God is pronouncing the curse in the midst of the curse on humanity and the serpent, God also plugs in a promise, Genesis 3:15. He's speaking to the serpent. He said, I'll put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. And then here it is. He, that's the Messiah, the Savior that would come, will strike your head and you will strike his heel. In the scriptures, this is what's known as the first preaching of the gospel. That God, even right after humanity's rebellion and shaking their fist toward God, God said, I'm going to reconcile y'all back to myself. I will send a Savior to come and get you. Someone will atone for your sin with his very own blood. And by faith, what happened? Everyone from that point looked forward to the Messiah that was going to come. Then Jesus steps out of heaven into the flesh on the cross, absorbs the wrath of God. 3 days later, resurrects for our sake and for God's glory. Now what do? We look back on the Messiah that already came. It's this simple idea. Jesus has always been the plan to reconcile humanity back to God. Everybody before the cross looked to the Messiah that would come. You and I, we look to the Messiah that came. Jesus has always been the plan. God's love for you and love for me was not conditional on my merit. Thank goodness, because I've messed up a lot this morning already. Anybody else? It's not conditional upon my merit. Bible says I was a helpless sinner, an enemy of God, but by grace, Jesus chose to die in my place. And let me remind you of this. If you have talked to Pastor Joe for 3 minutes, you've heard him say this. You never have to question God's love for you because of the cross. You never have to question his love for you because of the cross. We are so conditioned toward conditional love because it's the majority of what we receive in our lives. If I do good, people love me more. If I do bad, they love me less. We're so conditioned to conditional love. And we apply that to the God of the universe. If life is good and things are easy, God must be so happy with me. If life is hard, things are challenging, that must mean that God is mad at me, and for some reason, he doesn't love me. And we've all been there before in the challenging times where we're like, God, it doesn't feel like you love me anymore. And Joe reminds me this all the time, two reminders. First, God's love for you is fixed because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. It means it's not dependent upon your performance, it's totally and wholly dependent upon what Jesus did for you. Second, Romans 5:8, God's proof of his love for you was settled on the cross, and you never have to question it again. The moment you start questioning God's love for you, what did we say in the beginning? Revisit the gospel. Revisit the gospel. Because the cross always reminds us that God proved, what did he say in verse 8? God proves his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Always look to the cross. Now, lastly, what's our provision? We had a problem we couldn't fix. Christ's provision was his death in our place. So what's our position as we begin to close? Look at verse 9. How much more then, since we have been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath? Paul says that Jesus' death accomplished something specific for us. I'd circle the word justified in your Bible or write it in your notes. Justified is a judicial term. It's used in a courtroom. It means that you've been declared right again, that you've had a debt that you owed that was immediately cleared. Now, a little confession time, a little repentance. I've been to court 2 times in my entire life. All right, I'm 36 years old, 2 times in my entire life. One time I had to go for jury duty last year. It was the most invigorating, exciting 5 days of my life. Jury duty is the best. $20 a day to listen to other people's problems. That sounds great, doesn't it? Second time I went to court. Only other time I've been to court in my life. It's 20 years ago. I was 16 years old. I was driving down a back road in Baltimore, Ohio. Speed limit was 55. I was driving 75. I 100% deserved it. The cop pulled me over. Don't judge me. I've seen you all drive out of this parking lot. That's the reason we don't have church bumper stickers, by the way. I've seen it. We don't pass out the fish on the back, the little ichthus fish. I'm never going to do it because I know you people. I love you all, but I know you. I remember I got that ticket. It was about $110, something like that. I had to go to the courtroom, and I had to stand before the judge. Simple, simple truth, simple premise of the gospel. Sometimes the gospel's complex. Most of the time, it's pretty simple. When you owe a debt to someone, in order for my $110 debt to be cleared, what has to happen? Someone has to pay off the debt. The judge doesn't just write it off, because if he wrote it off, he would no longer be a good judge. A good judge has to make sure the debt is actually paid for. Someone has to pay it. Here's the gospel. We stand guilty of our sin debt before the God of the universe, deserving his judgment and wrath for all of eternity, an eternal debt that we cannot pay. Who's going to pay it off? The Bible says in Romans that in steps Jesus. Verse 9, Paul said that we're saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ. He takes on our sin debt as his own, and we get what in exchange? His righteousness. I love that truth of the gospel. That means that when the judge looks at me, he doesn't see my debt. He sees Jesus' righteousness instead. That's why when you stand before God someday in judgment, and maybe he does ask you that question, why do you think you can come in? It's not because of the good that you did. You just simply look at him because Jesus. Because Jesus made the way. It's incredible. Now, since we're justified, verse 9, by Jesus' death, it means that we're free from that penalty of sin. That's fantastic, but there's another word that I want us to see. It's the word reconciled. Justified is a judicial term. Reconciled, this is good, is a relational term. You get both. Check this out, Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Verse 11, we boast in our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received this reconciliation. Reconciliation means that you have a fixed relational standing with someone that can never be changed. Fixed relational standing. Your relationship with God, because of what Jesus did, was restored. And now we have the opportunity to know him more deeply, to grow in a relationship with God. You can read in John chapter 15, Jesus talks about this idea of abiding with him. So when we're justified by Jesus, we're free from the penalty of sin. Because we've been reconciled to God, now we're free from sin's power. You and I can choose to walk in righteousness now by the power of the Spirit of God through the finished work of Jesus, abiding with Jesus. One more thing, verse 10, and I'll close. Everything in this passage up to this point is past tense. Everything, 100% of it. We were sinners. We were helpless. We were enemies. We have been justified. We were reconciled. We received reconciliation. There's only one phrase in here that's future tense, and it's in verse 10. Watch this in your Bible. It'll be up on the screen. We've been reconciled, and what's he say? We will be saved by his life. He's talking about the resurrection. Did y'all know that Jesus didn't stay dead? That's pretty good news. Bible says 3 days later, Jesus came back from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4, Paul said that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, watch this, and he was raised on the third day, just like he said he would. When you're justified by Jesus' work on the cross, you're free from the penalty of sin. When you're reconciled, the Bible calls that sanctification, you're free from the power of sin. But the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, his life, guarantees that someday you will be free from the presence of sin, and that's going to be pretty awesome. That someday, either when God calls you home through death, or when Jesus comes back to get his church, that the presence of sin will be eradicated forever. It won't exist anymore. And we'll get to be with Jesus just like it was always intended since Genesis chapter 1. That's the gospel. We were sinners. Jesus died in our place, and now we have a position that we don't deserve. Years ago, when I was on vacation with my parents, my dad, he took me on a deep sea fishing trip. I couldn't find the picture. I'll try to find it later this week, and if I can find it, I'll show it to you. But actually, in my parents' basement, I have a 7-foot sailfish that they got stuffed and mounted because I actually caught it in the deep sea. It was awesome. Remember catching this huge fish. But fun fact about me, so a couple things. I'm team indoors. I don't like the outside most of the time. And I'm team land, meaning I don't like to go out in a boat on the water because I'm not a great swimmer either. So give me solid ground all day. I'll stand on the edge of the shore, but I don't want to go in the boat real deep in it, right? And my dad, he's like, no, we need to go on this fishing trip. You're going to love it. So I was probably 13 at the time. We get in this boat, and the water, of course, just the way Murphy's Law works, is it was so choppy that day. And I can remember being out on the boat, and I'm telling you, I am not, this is not a preacher story, God's honest truth. We drove out into the ocean two and a half hours. And I'm thinking to myself, like, if we go down, like, I'm going straight to heaven. Like, this is terrible. Looking for sharks everywhere, whales. I figured a sea lion was going to come up and eat me. And I don't even know if that's a real thing. I mean, I hated it. And I get out there, and I'm just telling you, the water was just up and down, up and down, up and down. And I finally looked at my dad after about an hour of that, and I said, Dad, I need to go to the edge of the boat. And as you can imagine, the Pop-Tarts that I had that morning, they made a re-entry into the world. And we fed some fish in the ocean that day. So I made my So I say all that to say this. I asked my dad about this, and he remembers this too, and you've probably heard this before. But the captain tells you when you're one of the few people on this boat and you're going over the side there, the captain or one of the crew on the thing, they'll come by and they'll say, hey, when the water's choppy like that, one of the best ways to help settle your stomach, you guys know what I'm saying? Look at the horizon. Because they always say that when you look at the horizon, it gives you a fixed point to focus on. You don't stop feeling this, but your brain fixes its focus on something else, and it helps settle your insides. And I got to thinking about that this week. And Pastor Joe, him and I were talking about this. We said earlier in Romans chapter 5, Paul starts this chapter reminding us that affliction, suffering, hardship will come our way, but we have a choice now as followers of Jesus to lean on him. Like, we don't walk through this world alone. Things aren't going to go the way you planned. Like, come ask me and my wife about the last 7 days of our lives. There's people in our church, surgery, sickness. It's like we're getting attacked by all sides. It seems like a lot of families in our church right now. And we're getting tossed more and more than we care to experience. But what's the constant for all of us? The horizon. That we can make a choice to fix our eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that, the author and perfecter of our faith. Fix our eyes on the horizon, because in the midst of everything around me that's swelling and going all over the place, what is always, for the follower of Jesus, the one constant, unchanging thing that never moves? Jesus. And I'm right with him. Therefore, I will always feel the rockiness and the affliction and the things of this life. That's not going to go away. But I can choose to fix my eyes on Christ and lean on him in the midst of all of that, because I have a hope, the Bible says, that does not disappoint. I have a Savior that I can confidently lean on in the midst of all of that. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, I was made for another world. It's not easy. But because of the gospel, we get to choose to fix our eyes somewhere else. Not on the problems, not on the circumstances, not on the suffering, not on the affliction, not on the hardship. No, we can fix our eyes towards Jesus. So I'm just reminded this morning, I never want to assume anything. Do you know Jesus personally this morning? Have you ever had Christ's death applied to your account? Not do you go to church, not were you baptized out as a baby, not was your grandpa a pastor, none of those things. Have you personally ever made the decision? The Bible says that we need to repent of our sin, meaning that I was going my own way, being the Lord of my own life, doing my thing. And then when I repent, I say, Jesus, I don't want to do my thing, because my thing is shaking my fist toward heaven. I want to repent, and I want to turn to you, and I want to walk with you, and I want your death applied to my account so that my sin is not counted against me, but your righteousness is now seen in me. Have you ever made that decision before? And if you can't think of a time or a place or a season where that occurred for you, where you made a decision to fully and wholly submit to the Lordship of Jesus, can I invite you this morning, August 13, 2023, to make that decision? Let me pray for us. Jesus Christ, thank you so much for your word. Father, for the privilege that we've had to gather around the scriptures through singing and through the teaching of them. God, I pray if any of my friends here this morning are uncertain if they've actually submitted themselves to you, whether they've actually submitted to your lordship and repented of sin, I pray that today may be that day for them. That even in this moment, or even as we're singing, that they would simply say, Jesus, I don't want to do things my own way anymore. So God, I turn from my sin and I turn to you. And thank you for what you accomplished on the cross on my behalf. And God, on the authority of your word, your scripture says in Romans chapter 10 that when we do that, that we will be saved. It means that we can have our relationship with you restored and our eternity secured. So God, I pray now as we sing, Lord, that our voices are a sweet sound through the corridors of heaven, as we're singing with the angels who are already praising you and giving you the glory that you deserve. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Thank you.